Americans are obsessed with physical health. We want to shed those extra pounds and we want to keep the weight off. We are willing to make huge sacrifices for our physique. Expensive gym memberships, disciplined eating habits, time-consuming exercise programs. Yet in other parts of the world, people every day struggle to get food and water. So their physical health means something entirely different. Physical health means that all people at all times have access to a balanced diet. And even then, in some other cultures, people are much more concerned with mental health. Mentally healthy people are those who are able to master their own selves. So they're diligent in their meditational practices. They're able to achieve this balance between worldly enjoyment and a divine transcendence. As you can all see in just these few examples that I've given, the term health is defined differently from one place to another. Yet common to all is this sense of well-being. A premium is placed on good health. We are serious about the quality of our lives. We work hard to keep ourselves feeling alive. In tonight's text, we read about the scribes. Now, the scribes are no different than us today. They too placed a premium on health, on societal health. Now, the scribes were those scholars who were learned in the law. They lectured on the law, they taught the law, they debated the law, they even used the law in judgment. Now, most of these scribes were also Pharisees. And to be both a Pharisee and a scribe, was the most distinguished position of the day. These Pharisee scribes, they wore these long, special robes. They were given the place of honor at all public gatherings and in the synagogue. They were revered as living models. And in their eyes, the Torah, the law, it was the foundation of a healthy society. So strict and serious obedience to the law ensured well-being to everyone. Yet, as it always goes, there are those people who ignore the fitness plan. Gamblers, thieves, tax collectors, all these people were labeled as sinners. But so too were many laborers and commoners. They were called sinners too because, well, they were too busy or too poor or too ignorant to follow the rules of the religious authorities. You see, a sinner was a sinner, according to the Pharisees. A sinner was anyone who made no attempt to study and obey the law. Now, to us, this may seem a bit harsh, a bit like these Pharisee scribes were throwing jaywalkers into jail with hardened criminals. But that's because the Pharisee scribes did not want their society to become infected. They segregated themselves from the sinners, just like the scriptures seemed to tell them to do. They thought the first psalm said it most clearly. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You see, the Pharisee scribes believed that when they studied the law, it kept them far from sin and judgment. Obeying the law made them righteous and clean. So you can see how the Pharisee scribes were baffled by Jesus. Jesus appeared on the scene with authority from God. He cast out demons. He made lepers clean. He sat around with sinners. In fact, he spent most of his time with the dirty folk. So who was right? The scriptures or Jesus? Did Jesus see that some good could come from hanging out with sinners? Or was the whole moral and spiritual foundation of the society at risk? The Pharisee scribes, they really struggled to make sense of Jesus' social habits. For Jesus just didn't seem to think that segregation was all that important. He seemed to act as if he was immune to it all. So when the Pharisee scribes see that Jesus is eating with Levi and his friends, they take the chance to ask Jesus' disciples, "Why does he eat with sinners?" Well, Jesus overhears their question. I think he hears their honest question. And he responds, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Jesus reasons with the scribes. His social habits are not as inconsistent as the Pharisee scribes might think, for Jesus came to be a doctor. Jesus practices medicine on those with sin-sick lives. He makes people whole again. Yet the question remains, are the Pharisees the healthy and righteous, or are they the sick and sinful? Jesus knows that the Pharisee scribes build their worth on their moral and spiritual performance. They design their religious exercises around earning righteousness and staying clean. They operate with a principle that if I obey, then God will accept me. But Jesus is trying to tell them that there's an easier way. For the Pharisee scribes, they will never live up to their spiritual standards. And Jesus senses deep down that they really are discouraged. They aren't praying enough. They aren't loving and serving their neighbors as well as they ought. They struggle to keep their inner thoughts pure. They're full of anxiety and insecurity because they just don't measure up. So Jesus' words are not meant to exclude the Pharisee scribes, by no means. Jesus' words actually make room for them at the table. Jesus speaks directly back to them, and he says, "I have come for the sick. I am the doctor who can heal your life." Now, going to the doctor means admitting that there is something wrong with you. And Jesus so desperately wants the Pharisee scribes to admit that they are sinners in need of forgiveness. No one can be righteous apart from God. No one can earn their own salvation. All moral and spiritual fitness programs will fail without God's grace. But oh, how hard it is to admit that we are sinners. Paul asserts in his letter to the Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that seems easy enough to believe, especially when we look around, when we read the news. Those other people most definitely fall short, but not me, not all of you. We're the morally grounded, spiritually sound people. We're not like them, whoever they may be. There's an epidemic that is sweeping through the churches these days. Many churches have eliminated the prayer of confession from their worship services. Other churches have watered down the language so that people end up confessing nothing more than their ability to deny. Listen to this one. "Let us confess our problem with human relational adjustment dynamics, especially our feebleness in networking." Gobbledygook. Well, here at Church of the Servant, we do have a prayer of confession every week in our liturgy, and that's a good thing. But how often do we mumble through those words? Do we really take the opportunity to reflect on the lives that we've lived the past week? Are we willing to admit that we are sinners in need of healing? I have yet to meet a person who actually likes to admit that something is wrong with them. That's because we like to rely on our own achievements. We earn what we deserve. We take pride in what we can accomplish. Just look at a young child when she learns to write her name all by herself. So to admit that we are sinners is a big deal. It's to admit that we are full of sickness, that we are dependent on an outside source to make ourselves healthy again. But without an honest confession, when we avoid saying, "I have sinned," we let sin develop into a deadly disease. Those malignant cells, they multiply and they gnaw away at our vitals. I think we need a general surgeon's warning for sin. Maybe a statement like Martin Luther once made: "Beware of ever desiring such purity that you do not want to seem to yourself to be a sinner, for Christ dwells only in sinners." Or maybe even the more encouraging words of Paul to his friend Timothy: "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Here, Paul, an ex-Pharisee, Paul is playing around with the concept of acceptance. Those who insist on their own righteousness will sooner be sick of their Savior than sick of their sins. But when we accept our sinfulness, then we realize that our Savior has already accepted us. Jesus comes to us with transfusions of grace. Jesus is not the kind of doctor who just sits in the hospital who waits for the patients to come. No, Jesus is the one who walks the streets. He enters the ghettos. He crawls into the alleyways. He's actively out there making the calls. That's how Jesus came to find Levi. Levi was a tax collector who collected land and poll taxes for the Romans. And Levi was hated for it, because law-conscious Jews would never transact business with Gentiles. The Roman tax system, it also depended on greed. So Levi's own profit came from what he could charge over and beyond the required payments. The tax system seemed to attract individuals who didn't mind acting out their greed, or even those who had no other way of earning a living. But you see, none of this mattered to Jesus. As he walked by Levi's booth, he looked at Levi and he said, "Follow me." And Levi, no doubt with astonishment all over his face, got up and left everything behind and followed Jesus. This was probably the first time in decades that anybody had treated Levi as a person and not like a piece of dirt. Well, Levi followed Jesus right on up to his own house. And there Levi threw this huge dinner party for Jesus and all of his friends, that is, the tax collectors and the sinners. And in Jewish culture, eating together, table fellowship, that meant full acceptance. The best way to solidify a relationship was to eat together. And so when Jesus sits there and he reclines at this table with all these sinners, Jesus is saying that he loves and accepts every single one of them. Jesus came to Levi's house to heal their sins, to transfuse his life-giving grace into their lives. The table at Levi's house was an open table. Jesus was even willing to make room for the Pharisee scribes. Why else do you think he said what he said to them? Because Jesus wanted the Pharisee scribes to recognize their sinfulness and to join the dinner party. Jesus came to span the chasm that divides God and humanity. People need to know that God is love. People need to know that they are lovable. And the miracle of the gospel is just that. The miracle of the gospel is that we are accepted by God. God's love for us never wavers. Even when our lives are broken, even when we are in constant need of healing from our sinfulness, Jesus Christ came with grace and truth, and the sickness of sin never infected Jesus. Instead, Jesus' healing powers flowed out from him to erase sin and to bring new life. Jesus is that great physician who never runs dry of grace. Jesus invites each one of us to take and to enjoy his love. Now, most of us probably think that miracles should be a little bit more grandiose. You know, like the stories of people being healed where they jump out of their wheelchairs or they're relieved of a migraine headache. But when we think this way, we actually fail to see that our ordinary, everyday lives are this extended miracle. God's love and acceptance is a constant flow through our veins. There are days when we may ask, can God really love me enough to forgive me? Or can God love someone who makes mistakes, who has a life with so many loose ends, who lives with disappointments and regrets? And I say yes. God has loved you since the foundations of the earth. God has already forgiven you through Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit works within you to shape you into a faithful disciple. The Holy Spirit worked within Levi the moment he began to follow Jesus. On his way home, Levi invited all of his friends to the dinner party because Levi wanted his friends to receive God's love. Levi did not do this to impress Jesus. Levi did this because he was so grateful that Jesus loved and accepted him. He wanted all of his friends to hear the good news, to experience the miracle for themselves. The Holy Spirit that day made Levi into an instrument of healing. And really, similar things happen all the time. Heidi Newmark, in her memoir, Breathing Spaces, writes about a time when she and her congregation took God's healing grace into the streets of the South Bronx. It was Ash Wednesday, the first day in Lent, and after their worship service that day in the sanctuary, all of the members of Transfiguration Lutheran Church went outside. And on the steps of the church, more than 100 people came to them, asking to be blessed, asking to be marked with the ashes and the sign of the cross. These people asked for many prayers, for strength to recover from their addictions, for healing in their bodies, for the mending of broken relationships. And the members of the church weren't more than 20 feet from the front steps, or from the front doors, yet they knew that very few of these people would ever walk into the doors. Why not? Well, these people felt ashamed to enter the church. They were afraid of crossing the border. They were afraid of any judgment or rejection they might receive. Sadly, they didn't even realize that their lives were just like the lives of the members. But the only way for those outside to even know this was if those inside were willing to take God's healing grace to them. And that is another miracle. For as Christ's disciples, we are entrusted with the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. God's healing grace flows through each one of us into the world. As the body of Christ, we are transformed into transfusions of grace. And we walk through the streets, carrying God's love and acceptance in our hands and in our feet. Jesus' whole ministry was about health. He came to bring healing and redemption to a very sin-sick world. And Jesus' words and his actions are still very true today. Our Savior tells us that there is still time for him to visit with the sick. Our Savior reminds us that salvation comes from him alone, not from any of our fitness programs. And our Savior encourages us, as his very own disciples, to extend healing grace wherever it is needed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.